Romans chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1, we'll read the first number of verses of the chapter. The book of Romans, epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just again unite in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We bless thee for its instruction to our hearts. And we pray that even as we come to contemplate this portion of scripture afresh, that we might be enabled and blessed in our own hearts and in our souls, and that thou wouldst draw us nigh to thyself. Bless and be with us as we come to worship thee. We thank thee for all of our inheritances and all our blessings and for all that thou hast given us. And our God, we look to thee afresh that thou wouldst bless us here in this corner of thy vineyard for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This is Reformation Sunday. Indeed, it is Reformation Day, the 31st of October, 1517. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door of the church at Wittenberg. And we do well to remember the Reformation, the great revival of religion that took place on that day, and what a change was wrought amongst the church as a result of what took place in that Reformation. Now, this is the 450th anniversary of the Reformation in Scotland, and we looked at that earlier on. It was in August that we thought about the 450th anniversary of the proclamation by the Scottish Parliament of the fact that the nation would become Protestant and the repudiated popery. And then in December, we will have the 450th anniversary of the first General Assembly of the Reformed Church in Scotland. And we've already thought about the historical aspects of that Reformation. Today what I want to do is look at the principles of the Scottish Reformation, and we want to get down to the heart of what the Reformation was about. I remember going round the doors in Auchincloy, and I went into a Roman Catholic estate, and we were going round speaking to people. And there was a man who confronted me, and he said, in much cruder terms than I'm going to put it, he told me that my religion was based on the lust of Henry VIII. Now, that man had missed the very centre of what the Reformation was about. But it would be an awful thing if God's people also were to miss what it was about. We have all sorts of opinions about what the Reformation was and what it was about. But it was a back to the Bible movement. It was back to an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ above the church or above popes or prelates or anything else. And so what I want us to do is look at this portion of Scripture, because we saw on Thursday night that this portion of Scripture begins to define what the gospel is. And of course the principles of the Reformation were gospel principles. It wasn't a political movement as such, although there was political elements in it. It was a back to God movement. And how we need to see a back to God movement again in this day in which we live. Now, there are three principles here that we can see that are central to the Reformation, which were central to the Scottish Reformation, as to the Reformation as a whole. And I want us to see what those principles are. And the first principle is that the Scriptures are central. Now we noticed this on Thursday night. Paul begins to define the gospel. You see in verse 1, he says he's separated unto the gospel of God. And then he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul points out that the gospel that he's preaching is fundamentally derived from the Scriptures. It is based upon the Word of God. It was promised before, and he relies upon what the Word of God has to say. He's not relying upon his own opinions or upon the opinions of the apostles around him, but he is basing what he has to say upon the Word of God. Now, that is the principle that the Bible and the Bible alone is our only rule of faith and doctrine. It's what the Reformers called in the Latin phrase sola scriptura. They proclaimed that the Bible alone has authority. The Reformation was a back to the Bible movement. From Luther in Germany to Calvin in Geneva to John Knox in Scotland, there was a calling of the people back to the Word of God. They declared that the Word of God should supply all religious authority, and it was that by which men ought to live and to worship and do whatever they had to do. We think of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and they applied it to all of Scripture when it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And that was crucial for the Reformers. They weren't going to take from the Word of God. They weren't going to add to the Word of God. No church tradition, no church councils, no diluting, no distorting of the Word of God. The Scots Confession puts it like this. This is what John Knox and the other Johns wrote. They said, as we believe and confess the Scriptures of God, sufficient to instruct and make perfect the man of God, so do we affirm and avow their authority to be from God and not to depend on men or angels. We affirm therefore that those who say the Scriptures have no other authority save that which they receive from the Kirk are blasphemous against God and injurious to the true Kirk, which always hears and obeys the voice of her own spouse and pastor, in other words, Jesus Christ, but takes not upon her to be mistress over the same. So the Reformers said, we stand upon the Bible. They said that the voice of the Bible had been obscured by the Roman Catholic Church. They had added all sorts of things. And they were very conscious then to try and get the Bible into the languages of the people. They wanted the people to read like Peter Waldo. They wanted the people to read the Word of God. They wanted to get it into their own hands. In Scotland, of course, the language that they took to translate the Bible into was English. And that had a great effect on Scottish society because the Gaelic was marginalized for many years. And the Bible that they had was, of course, the Geneva Bible. And I showed you a copy of the Geneva Bible that I had at a prayer meeting a year or so ago. And that Bible had its notes as well. And those Reformers wanted the people to read the Bible. And it came to be that the people of Scotland were a people known for their learning because they read the Bible. By the 19th century, one writer could say, search Scotland over from the Pentland to the Solway, and there's not a cottage hut so poor and wretched as to be without its Bible. And thank God for that today. You know, we come to proclaim the Word of God. We come to pour forth the Word of God. We think of what it says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thank God that through the Word of God we read of the way of life. We read of the way of forgiveness. We read of the way of salvation. And thank God for the hearing and the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. You see, not only was the Bible to be central in the home, but it was central in the worship as well.
the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God became central. And my, they preached the Word. Most of their preaching was expository. They went from chapter to chapter and unfolded what the Word of God had to say. Their preaching by modern standard would have been very long. They often, and you sometimes can see these in museums where they had hourglasses. And it was expected that before the sermon was over that they would turn the hourglass over and start again. There was a famous incident in St. Giles Cathedral one time. It was during the General Assembly, and one man got up to preach and he announced his text as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, "Ye have need of patience." And the man who was describing it said it was impossible to describe how heartily the whole congregation agreed with his text long before the sermon was half done. So they certainly preached the Word of God. And even the illiterate were brought to an understanding. They wanted to teach the people. And they wanted to have schools and grammar schools and universities so that the people were taught, so that they could teach the Word of God. And how important it is that we as God's people today value the Scriptures, that the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone are our only authority. We live in an age where there's so much charismatic movement. And in the charismatic movement, you have people who say, "Well, I'm a prophet. I've got a prophecy from God. And this is the word for this congregation. And this is the word that God has given." Well, it is a word that God has given. It has as much authority as the Bible. But the great danger is that when you start accepting extra-biblical messages, in other words, messages that purport to be from God that may not contradict what the Bible says, you're very soon on the road to accepting anti-biblical messages. And that has been so well proved in the charismatic movement. You have people with all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas, because as soon as you undermine the Scriptures, as soon as you stop preaching the Bible, you're open to all sorts of wild and wonderful ideas. So we hold to the Bible. Young people, hold to the Bible. Read the Bible. Take the Bible as your authority. When a man gets up and he undermines the authority of the Bible, or comes to preach his own philosophy, never turns to the Bible, repudiate what he has to say. We've got to base what we say upon the precious Word of God. So that was a central principle, that the Scriptures are central. Another principle is that Christ is the source of blessing. Now you read again in Romans chapter 1, if you look in verse 3, Paul goes on to define the gospel. And what is it? What is the gospel? Well, it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then he goes on in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And then in verse 16 he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the gospel of Christ. It is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ, then, is the center of the message that we preach. And you can see there that Christ alone is the one that we exalt. The gospel, as the Romans says, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no Savior but our Savior. There's no Savior but Jesus Christ. We proclaim a message that always must have left the Lord Jesus Christ. In so many places today, you have a man-centered message. It is a message that speaks to man and deals with man's problems and man's situation. And it's all focused upon the people in the pew. But we've got to proclaim a message that always exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Savior, must be central to the message that we preach. And not only is it a message that is by Christ alone and through Christ alone, but it is by grace alone. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I want to pick up the emphasis of Paul in Romans chapter 1 there. He speaks of salvation as the gift of God. And we think of what old Jonah said, how salvation is of the Lord. And here we come to what is called in the by the theologians, justification by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by the grace of God. The old Scots Confession of 1560, written by John Knox and the five other Johns, said, "This our faith and its assurance do not proceed from flesh and blood, that is to say, from natural powers within us, but are the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whom we confess to be God, equal with the Father and with his Son, who sanctifies us and brings us into all truth by his own working, without whom we should remain forever enemies to God and ignorant of his Son, Jesus Christ. For by nature we are so dead, so blind, and so perverse, that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor ascend to the will of God when it is revealed, unless the Spirit of the Lord Jesus quicken that which is dead, remove the darkness from our minds, and bow our stubborn hearts to the obedience of his blessed will." And then it goes on and says, to put this even more plainly, as we willingly disclaim any honour and glory from our own creation redemption, so do we willingly also for regeneration and sanctification. For by ourselves we are not capable of thinking one good thought, but he who has begun the work in us alone continues us in it to the praise and glory of his undeserved grace. And so you see, that's clearly what the Scottish Reformation taught. It taught that we are so blind, so unable, that we can't save ourselves. Only Christ, only God, only grace can save us. We are deceitful. We are desperately wicked, the Bible says. We read in Romans 3 and 10 and 11, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God." And we need to realize how wicked we are, how unable we are. We can't save ourselves. We can do nothing. Many years ago, in actually October 1969, in Montreal in Canada, the police force went on strike. And it resulted in a day which was to become known as Black Tuesday. A burglar and a policeman were both murdered on that day. 49 people were injured in rioting. 9 bank holdups were committed, which was 10% of the number of robberies that had been committed in the year before. 17 robberies at gunpoint. 1,000 plate glass windows were put in 21 business blocks. The people went on the rampage, hauling TVs out of the windows, wearing apparel. Looters hauled all sorts of things out of the windows of the stores, radios, TVs, stereo units, stripped the places of merchandise. One very well-dressed man was seen going down the road with a fur coat on each arm. There was no police, so there was anarchy. And you know, when we look at our own hearts, we realize if the circumstances were just a little bit different for us, we would do the same. You know, we often look at the drunkard or we look at the drug addict and so on and so forth. And it's often said there, but for the grace of God go I. That is absolutely true. If you were left in poverty, if you were left in the same circumstances, it is quite likely that you would stoop to the same thing because our hearts are wicked. Sometimes we have the veneer of respectability. We have the veneer of self-righteousness. But we only have to get into the wrong situation to realize how dark our hearts are. We need a Savior, and salvation is by grace alone. But not only is it by grace alone, it's through faith alone. The Scots Confession put it like this: for as soon as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, whom God's elect children receive by true faith, takes possession of the heart of any man, so soon does he regenerate and renew him. I want you to notice the words that God's elect receive him by faith. Of course, there's an echo of the words over in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How do we receive the grace of God? We do it by faith. We receive it by faith. We need righteousness. We don't have righteousness of our own. We are absolutely filthy and wicked. But thank God for the one who died on Calvary's cross, who shed his blood and lived a righteous life, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He makes us righteous. He gives us his righteousness. But how do we get it? By faith. By trusting him by faith. When John Knox preached his first message, that was one of the themes that he had. He spoke of how the doctrine of justification, he said, expressed in the scripture, which teaches that man is justified by faith only. And that's how John Knox expressed it. We're justified by faith only. It's not by merits, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Now, are you saved today? Are you justified? Are your sins not only forgiven, but so taken away that God sees them no more? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will every sin have been taken away? Will every sin have been removed? Will you stand in the righteousness of a holy Savior? Oh, dear friend, if you're not saved today, you need a salvation. You need your sins forgiven. If you've never had your sins forgiven, what you need to do is come to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to wash your sins away and make you whole. Make you righteous. Make you fit for heaven. Oh, dear friend, will you do that today? Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? So, the second principle of the Reformation is that Christ is our Savior. He's the source of all blessing. But then there's a third principle of the Scottish Reformation and all of the Reformation, and that is that the sacramental priesthood is cancelled. You see, we don't need any more priests. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. We don't need one to intercede because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Indeed, the Bible says that all who are God's become his priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. And he says there that he was saved to serve. And that's what the Scottish Reformers taught. We don't need an intercessor. We can go to God because we have the right to go. We're washed in the blood. We come in the righteousness of Christ. And he has bidden us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every child of God has that right. We don't need special intercessors. You know, sometimes people come to me and they ask me to pray for them for their sickness or for their situation. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm only too happy to pray for you and pray that God might bless you and maybe strengthen you or help you in whatever way it may be. But I want you never to get the idea that because I'm a minister, that my prayers are more effective than your prayers. That my prayers are more effective than the prayers of any other Christian that is in the congregation here. You see, that's going back to popery when we begin to get that kind of idea. You know, you get today on the televisions or on the radio sometimes, you get those who say, well, send in your prayer requests to me, and I'll pray for your healing, or I'll pray for your situation, or I'll pray for your poverty, or whatever it may be. Very often they will say, well, send in some little seed money. Not little, a lot of seed money, very often they want, in order to prime the pump, as it were. It's all to do with money. But you see, that's a return to popery. They're saying to the people out there, my prayer is more effective than the prayer of any other Christian. My prayer is more effective than the prayers of those around. No, the reformers said no to that. We don't have a priesthood today. The priesthood's redundant. Every believer can come to God. That's what George Wishart, the Scottish reformer, that's one of the things that they put him to death for proclaiming the priesthood of all believers. Now, that doesn't say, by the way, that we can't have a ministering, people who minister the word. The apostles proclaimed the priesthood of all believers. Peter proclaimed the priesthood of all believers. But he went around preaching the word. It doesn't mean that we can't have those who are set aside as ministering elders to preach and teach the word of God. It just means that in many ways, all of God's people have the same honor, the same authority. Now, I know that the Bible says that an elder is to be treated with honor, and a ministering elder is to be treated with double honor. But there's another sense in which we're all the same. Every one of us is a minister. Every child of God is a minister. And whatever job you have, you minister there. And sometimes, as God's people, we forget that. And it means that sometimes God's people don't take the opportunities. But your ministry is in your workplace, wherever you may be, wherever God has called you. That's your ministry. And it's just as much a ministry as my ministry is. And we see the priesthood of all believers. And whatever God has called you to, you need to be ministering to God. Give Him of your all. Give Him what you have. Worship Him. We are His priests. And the priests were to worship. We are to lift up our hearts in prayer, in praise, and adoration. We are to worship Him. Not only are we to worship Him, but like the priests, we come with the sacrifices. The sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of prayer, the sacrifices even of our own bodies. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's our privilege, child of God. We are believing priests. Each one of us has the right to come to God. We're bidden to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But while we have the privilege, are you discharging the responsibility? Are you ministering to God? Are you serving Him in the place where He's called you? Are you offering Him the sacrifices of prayer and praise? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to Him? Well, you see, these men, these reformers, they were getting back to the Bible, getting back to the Scriptures, getting back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as God's people, are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Christ is our all in all. And Christ is our Savior, our Sovereign, our Friend, our Redeemer. Dear friend, if you're not saved today, may He be your Savior. May He be your Friend. May He be your Redeemer. Oh, come to him and trust him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.